Well, good morning. Let's get our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 18 as we continue through John's Gospel here in this series called That You Might Believe. And the title of my message this morning is Decision Time. John chapter 18, we will begin in verse 12. And while you're turning there, I just want to call your attention to the fact that on this day in 1984, President Ronald Reagan signed into law the Sanctity of Life Sunday to be remembered here in this country. And so I just want to call your attention to that fact and how a precious life is. And as far as we as Christians, we believe because the Bible teaches, not just because I'm of the opinion that life begins at conception. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Jeremiah was known in the womb. I think of the scene where Elizabeth and Mary are both pregnant, and when Mary comes down to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary walks into the room, and suddenly John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb because, well, Messiah is there in the womb. Life happens at conception, according to the Bible. It's not a matter of opinion. And listen, it shouldn't be that abortion is an option. Tragically, sadly, maybe some of you have had an abortion and you live with a consequence that you never thought that you'd have, and the pain of that. And thank God for His forgiveness, and you're forgiven, sister, you're forgiven, brother. I mean, it's something that you're forgiven for. But that said, you know better than anybody what you have to live with and how the enemy can use that. And we need to stand, saints, against, not vigilante, one by one, we need to reach out to those around us who maybe are in that situation and do what we can to help them and do what we can to encourage them by presenting the gospel and showing them the love of Jesus Christ to not go in that direction and commit the murder of that child. Allow that to happen. That, you know, we are to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. We are to stand up for those who can't stand for themselves. And so we as Christians, again, we cannot have a soft position on this. But it's not a political problem primarily. It's a problem of the heart. You see, if we can bring people to Jesus Christ and share the love of Christ and show the love of Christ to them, then we can bring them to Christ. And see, if they come to Jesus Christ, then they're going to know that He's there for them and He'll care for them and bring them through and bless them, because God works all things. He amazingly can work all things, even our sin. He can use to and work together for good, you see. And He can turn, He can make beauty out of ashes. And so we want to just pray for those in positions of leadership. We want to pray. My prayer is someday Roe versus Wade will be overturned. I mean, because here's the deal. Back before all the technology, we could ignore maybe the Bible a little easier and say, well, that's... And I remember when I was a kid, they called it fetal tissue. Why is it bad to get rid of fetal tissue? But today, with the cameras, we can look into that womb, and it's such an early time. There's hands, there's feet, there's eyes, there's a body of a child, a human being there in that womb. How can we say in any capacity that it's okay to go in there and suck that baby out and throw it away? We're all up in arms about that three-week-old, and so we should be, that was found in the trash can down in San Diego, murdered. We're up in arms. But you know what? If they're 3 weeks outside the womb, is it different than if they're 3 weeks inside the womb? What's wrong? What's wrong is, well, we'll look at it this morning. We've set aside absolutes morally of God's word, and thus we are adrift to any perversity that exists. And so I want to just pray today for those who are in positions. I want to pray for us as a body that we would be emboldened to stand and to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather into this place as your church. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And God, you've called us in this world to help the weak, Lord, to minister to those that are in need, to strengthen, Lord, those that are struggling. And God, I can't think of an opportunity, Lord, that exists in abundance around us, Lord, regularly, than to reach out to those, Lord, who find themselves in that position where they're pregnant. And Lord, it wasn't a planned pregnancy. Lord, I pray that they would not choose the option. Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, to intervene, Lord, into that path that the world presents to them, Lord, that will only bring greater condemnation and guilt upon them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for your forgiveness. But God, may we reach out to those that are struggling, that find themselves in that place, and let them know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, who cares for them, who loves the child, and Lord, that they're caring. And Lord, may we be those who stand in the gap, who reach out, who show your love and share your life to them, and do what we can, Lord, to help them as we are made aware. We pray for those in leadership positions in our nation, Lord, that you would get a hold of them, that we would stop this wholesale murder. There are people in this room who perhaps are children that came as a result of initially an unwanted pregnancy, but mom chose not to do that, and they sit among us today, gifted people, Lord, because you, Lord, just cause that mom to choose life. Lord, I pray that we would be those that reach out to those moms that find themselves in that place, that they might choose life. And God, that life would be what you consider. You died for that child even while it was in the womb, before the foundations of the world, Lord, you know, Father. And so I pray that we would have that same heart and attitude, Lord. And Lord, as we open your word today, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, as we hear a man ask, what is truth? God, that the truth would be seen, that the truth would be sensed, and that, Lord, we would continue to choose the path of truth. So, God, speak to us now. And Lord, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, God, speak to them. May you open their eyes to the truth in your word and draw them to the truth in Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen the arrest of Jesus. We saw, we see a trial, and this is really the ultimate travesty of justice. It was unfair in the most radical way. Every step, everything about what happened to Jesus and how he was treated here is very clear that it is a super miscarriage of justice. They arrest Jesus. We saw them do so in the garden. They led him away, verse 13 says, to Annas first, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Annas, a former Jewish high priest, still highly regarded, a little background before we dig into our text, highly regarded by the Jews still, but not really recognized by Rome. The Jews had passed off pretty much the scene as far as their power. There was a certain amount of freedom that they still enjoyed there in Jerusalem. And since this was Passover and the city was crowded, Pilate was on scene. Caiaphas was there because of the sacrifice, the Passover that was about to be celebrated. And so he was on scene as well. Annas, being the former priest, high priest, recognized still by the Jews and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, but not recognized by Rome. Caiaphas, a younger guy, the son-in-law, you see, because of the relationship to Annas, well, there was this kind of camaraderie that was going on. But initially, about 1 a.m. is when this captivity of Jesus took place, led to Annas, and he had sort of an informal hearing. It was a sham completely. Why? Well, because nothing was ever to happen by way of trial at 1 a.m. I mean, how many of you would go to jury duty if the trial was 1 a.m? That's unlikely. So guess what? We have trials in our country, as was to be the case here in this city, both by Jewish and Roman standards. Trials were to be conducted in the daytime, when witnesses could be brought forth, when testimony could be brought. It was to be conducted when public life was around and people could attend the trials, much like they can today, if you so desire. It was to be a public thing. Well, here at 1 a.m, first problem. You don't have a trial at 1 a.m. or a hearing at 1 a.m. But Annas did, because this was convoluted. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus, and their desire was, well, Caiaphas, it says, was advised, who advised the Jews, said that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You see, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. There was this hatred for Jesus. And so Annas, as he was brought before Annas at 1 a.m, and of course, questioned by Annas, and Annas asked him in verse 19 of chapter 18 about his disciples and his doctrine. Well, Jesus was in complete control, as we saw upon his arrest in the garden. When he went out looking for the soldiers, they came looking for him, but he met them and said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell back. He was taken because he was allowed, he allowed them to take him. When he was questioned by Annas about his disciples, where are they, and his doctrine, Jesus responds in verse 20, and he says, "I have spokenly open to the world." He says, "I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews," by the way, whom you are a high priest of, "where they always met. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." You see, Jesus was going willingly, but he was still kind of letting them know, "You are completely insane and outside of any legality or biblical function as you are capturing me and having this hearing for me. I haven't said anything in secret. I'm not starting any secret coup, as you say, to overthrow a revolt. Everybody's heard what I've said. I shared it in the temple. I make no apologies for that. And there are witnesses that have heard me, and where are they other than you who want to kill me? You haven't even allowed them. Have you noticed there's nobody here? This is completely illegal to be at 1 a.m. having this hearing." That's basically what he's saying. And as a result, the response is that one of the officers who stood by Jesus, struck him with the palm of his hand, slapped him. Some commentators say the Greek here is more, he punched him in the face as a result of answering the high priest that way, and said, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" How would you like in the OJ trial if at one point one of the witnesses were on the stand there while the cameras were rolling, and then they said something that maybe was considered disrespectful, and the bailiff hauled off and just punched him in the face or her? Suddenly everybody in that courtroom would go, hey, wait a minute. What are you doing? That's not right. This was completely uncalled for. There was no accusation even brought. There was no guilt even brought forward. And Jesus responds after he was struck, and he says, "Hey," and kind of going on notice. He didn't. Here's the impressive thing. He didn't strike him back, kick him in the teeth, or as God hover him about 3 feet above the ground and say, or 20 feet above the ground, and say, "You know what, man? You do that again, I'm going to drop you, man, and you're going to fall on your head." What restraint? What love? But he does call him out. He calls to attention hypocrisy and the travesty when he says to him in response, "If I have spoken evil as you just struck me for speaking and accused me of, then you tell me what evil I have spoken. If I've lied, if I've spun anything, if I've said anything wrong, you tell me what I've said wrong. But if I have spoken truth and honestly, if well, then what on earth are you doing slapping me?" I bet you that guy was going, I bet you the tension kind of was amped up a little bit in the Annas' pad at that point. Well, Annas, because he couldn't do anything, sent him bound to the recognized Roman Jewish authority, Caiaphas, the high priest now, because he was accepted by Rome for trial. Well, that was a travesty as well. The course continued, and now it's about 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. As he's there in Caiaphas's house, and Caiaphas is hearing the case and listening to the cause, and it's all a sham and a scam, and that's just the fact. And eventually, because the idea was not for justice to be carried out, to find if Jesus was guilty of any crime, this was the Jewish leadership, the hierarchy, those in authority. Finally, they send him, Caiaphas, because they want him dead. And capital punishment was taken out of the hands of the Jews at this point in Rome. Rome ruling now. Now, that it's not to say that it didn't happen from time to time. It would happen. The Jews did take matters into their own hands. For example, with Stephen, as we will see in Acts chapter 9, you see, Stephen was put to death by stoning by the Jews for standing for Jesus Christ. That happened from time to time. Mob kind of rule, and the Romans would look the other way. It wasn't something they were allowed to do, but they took things the Jews did into their own hands from time to time. But in this situation, they do not. They don't, because, you see, God had a plan. Jesus wasn't to die by stoning at the hands of the Jews. Jesus was to die on a cross by crucifixion. You see, that prophesied years and years before the arrival of Jesus on the scene. Not only that he would die, but how he would die. that he would be crucified on a cross. The psalmist in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus here in Jerusalem, said, Psalms tells us that his hands would be pierced, that his feet would be pierced, that he would be crucified on the cross. Jesus himself prophesied that he would be crucified on the cross. So guess what? God was in control the whole time, wasn't he? He didn't die by stoning, the typical form of the Jews putting to someone to death. He was going to die by crucifixion. So here Jesus is taken now from Caiaphas, who sent him away to Pilate, the Roman governor, the one in authority in that time, in that day, for a decision. As we read our text this morning here, we will see as we get down to it that this is not a story of Jesus being on trial before Pilate so much as it is a story of Pilate being on trial before Jesus. A man, as we will see, who is being forced into a decision that he doesn't want to make. He wants to stay neutral. He wants to not make a decision on this issue, but he can't escape it. He can't, though he tries, he can't extricate himself from this decision. Have you ever had to make a decision that you didn't want to make? Have you ever struggled with indecision? How about you say, well, I'm pretty decisive. But what about, for example, when you go to a restaurant like Cheesecake Factory where the menu is like 10 to 15 pages long? Do you remember? Now, maybe some of you that go there regularly, you already know even now as I say it, you know what you're going to have. But do you remember the first time you went there? I remember the first time I ever went to one. I go, this is ridiculous. How can anybody make a decision? There's too many things. And so the pressure's on as the waiter's coming around and you're going, what am I going to have? What am I going to have? Then you're talking to everybody at the table, you know, like you do. So what are you going to have? I don't know. What are you going to, why don't you just make your own decision? And, you know, but it becomes this kind of, you know, communication of what you're going to have. And the pressure is on. And you know, we have a certain amount of stress that they don't have in other countries. Like, they're not worried probably in Syria right now about what they're going to have off the Cheesecake Factory menu. Or in Iraq, they're probably not stressed out about what they're going to eat. And most of the people there are probably hoping they'll be able to eat something. We are stressed out because we can't decide. I don't know what to decide. That's why I like In-N-Out. Right? What are the choices? Burgers in various ways. Fries. And you can add a couple of things to them. Soda or a shake. That's it. Right? So how stressful can that be? Although I have been in line, and it's a bummer when this happens, and I want to help them. Well, should I have fries or not have fries? They're in front of me. There's a long line. I'm standing there. I've been standing there because it's been a long line for a while. And they can't seem to make a decision on what kind of burger or whether they should get fries or not, or should they get a shake or a soda. And I'm going, it's just one meal, man. It's a burger. It's fries. It's a shake. Oh, come on. It's not going to change your life for the rest of your life. If you fail to make the right decision, you'll learn from it. Come on, decide. Get moving. Now, decisions with food are one thing. There's also decisions about who you're going to marry. Better take a little more time and consider that and seek the Lord. There's a decision about your career. Need to seek the Lord on that as well. You see, we need to make decisions. It has to be. You see, that's a part of life. And sometimes even indecision will make the decision. Somebody will say, if you can't make a decision, oh, okay, well, I'll go on to the next person. Go on to the next person. But guess what? It's going to come back to you. For those of you that are indecisive, it's going to come back to you eventually when you're at the restaurant. Boom, 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 boom. It's going to come back. This decision before Pilate is much more important than any. In fact, it's the most important decision that one will ever make. And that decision everyone will make. What is that decision? What to do with Jesus Christ. You all will make that decision or have made that decision. If you haven't made that decision as to what you are going to do with Jesus Christ, you will make that decision by the time you leave here today, I guarantee you. One way or the other. You either make a decision for him or you make a decision against him. Why? Because there's no middle ground. No, I'm going to remain neutral. No, as you will see with Pilate, he couldn't remain neutral, and you cannot remain neutral as well. Let's look at Pilate in this pressure cooker. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Now it's about 6 o'clock in the morning. Now it's time where, according to Roman law, the trial could be conducted, probably about 6 daylight hours. Pilate wouldn't have come out before then because he knows it's illegal, and the Romans didn't want to. Pilate really had kind of a dislike for the Jews anyhow, because he kind of knew them, and they bothered him a bit, and they had tattled on him a couple times, and so he was kind of on the watch list for the Roman authorities as to whether, because they weren't elected, the governors, by the people. They were elected by the leadership in Rome. And if Pilate wasn't doing a good job there and there were too many problems, the Jews complained too much, then Pilate, you know what, would be on the hot seat. So they were already gunning for Pilate. He had done some things that had come to the attention of the leaders there in Rome, and the Jews brought those forward. And so Pilate's kind of, you know, being scoped out already. And so this trial early in the morning, they bring this man, Jesus, to Pilate. Now note this, note the hypocrisy. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Religion, very bad thing. Routine and rituals and self-righteousness. Man, it can really make a mess out of your life. These guys are the ultimate in hypocrisy, second only to Judas, in that they're bringing Jesus, no charges filed, completely a travesty of justice in any capacity. They bring him before Pilate, but these Jewish leaders, who are the ones that are conducting this whole thing and pushing this whole thing, would not go into the Gentile place on the floor where the trial is conducted, but stood afar yelling the accusations and all. Why? Because they didn't want to defile themselves and become unholy so that they could celebrate Passover. And yet, here they are celebrating Passover, wanting to celebrate Passover on one hand and not defile themselves. And you know what? On the other hand, here they are conducting a trial that's completely and totally everything about it is against what the Bible teaches when it comes to trying anybody. That's what religion can do to you. It can put you in a position of hypocrisy. We all run that risk the longer we're Christians. Be careful that you don't start getting the holier-than-thou attitude. Be careful that you don't start thinking, well, if I go to church, then that makes me a good person. If I read my Bible once a day, then that's what makes me right with God. And you know what? I'm not as bad as that guy. Listen, don't ever forget we're all sinners saved by grace. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. God rescued you. And you're not saved because you've read your Bible. You weren't saved because you came to church. You were saved because of the grace of God who chose you and put His love on you and His Spirit in you and called you and brought you to Himself. You see, you're made right with God through the finished work of the cross. Watch out for that religious hypocrisy. I've been in that church for this many years, so I should be the guy that's doing. Ooh, that's the way these guys were. Be careful. Pilate here went out to them and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, that probably bugged Pilate, because here they are standing outside, and so Pilate goes out and because they wouldn't come in. And what accusation early in the morning? Jews are out there. I know, I hear them. They're like up all, they got their hair up in a bun, you know. I mean, they're all upset, and they got this guy out there, and Pilate's going, "Oh, okay, well, what accusation do you guys? Come on, give me it. Bring it on. What accusation do you got against this man?" And they answered him and said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." That's not what he asked them. Is that what he asked them? He says, "What is the evil? What accusation do you have against this man?" And their response probably ticked Pilate off, because he had a problem with these guys anyhow. And this early in the morning, how would you like to be woken up like this? And so, okay, what accusation? He expected to hear something substantial. There's a crime he's committed, and here it is. But what he hears is, "What are you asking us for? If he weren't an evil person, don't you believe us? Why would we even be here if he wasn't a bad person?" That's not what he asked. He asked what the bad was. And they said, "Trust us. Just take our word on this one." Yeah, you know why? We didn't have any. There was no accusation they could bring. Pilate, when he heard that, you can just sense the frustration, can't you, when he says, "You take him. Judge him according to your law. You guys deal with him." Now, he's given them permission to stone him to death, to judge him. Hey, you go ahead. I mean, that's pretty much what he's doing. Go ahead and do it. Judge him according to your law. I don't know anything about your religious stuff, and I don't even agree with a lot of it, and I don't know anything about it. So you guys take it. You handle it. And then these Jews, who typically hated the Roman rule and authority, I mean, they despised it. These Jewish leaders said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." It's like when I read that, I'm going, so since when are you guys caring about lawful? Because this thing has been completely unlawful up to this point, and you don't have any plans to make it lawful from here on out. So why worry about that? But here it is, feigning, "Oh, we don't want to do anything illegal here for Rome. We want to do everything according to the law." Now we get some insight as to why this was done, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Again, crucifixion. God's in control. Jesus wasn't a helpless victim. He was one who was walking a path that was set before him in God's plan. So Pilate goes back into the praetorium again, called Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Obviously he'd heard that. And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 34, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Hey, did you just hear this by rumor, or do you really feel that there's something there? Pilate, in frustration, answered, "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Why are you here? What have you done? I don't know anything about your Jewish traditions and kings and that kind of a thing. And so I just want to know what you've done. I was sleeping. Could you just tell me what you've done? I'm in enough hot water. They're watching me in Rome as it is. I don't want to deal with this. Okay, buddy? So tell me." Well, since you ask about kingdom, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Okay, I don't know what that gibberish is. He just said, Pilate's thinking. It's not of this world, so okay, I don't know what to, then what's the problem? I don't get it. So Pilate said to him, therefore, are you a king then? Since you talk about a kingdom, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause, in fact, I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. Okay, so you're saying you are a king, not of this world, but you have a kingdom that is not of this world, and you were born here to be a king, but to show people the truth, and if you are interested in the truth and can handle the truth, then you are going to hear my voice, Jesus is saying. Pilate says, oh, all this, what is truth? What is truth? Why did Pilate say that? Because he was living in a world, in a culture, among a people, to whom truth? Well, the truth was up for grabs. You see, what had happened in Rome is they removed all restraint and they said, hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in what you do in Vegas, what stays in Vegas, unless you drag it home. Truth. What is truth? How do I know the truth? Everybody says, no, I'm telling the truth. Listen, I don't even know what truth is anymore. Whether it's wrong, whether it's right, is it wrong? Is that true? Are there any absolutes left? Pilate saying, what is truth? Who has the truth? Who's telling the truth? Everybody's out for themselves, trying to spin it their way and get their thing done and get their pound of flesh and line their own life with comforts. Come on, what is truth? Apparently he didn't wait around to hear anything more. It seems that he walked up. Because when he said this, it says he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, I find no fault in this man at all. In other words, he is no problem to me. I don't see anything that he's done that is wrong in any capacity. I've interviewed him a bit and you guys are out to lunch. Basically. Pilate here is on trial. He is on trial. What's he going to do? Is he going to make the right decision? And when he asks what truth is, does he want to really hear the answer to the question? Is he really seeking the truth? See, a lot of people today, they don't want to change their lifestyle. So they don't care what you and I have to say when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to Jesus. They don't even want to take time to consider whether the claims of Christ, they don't even want to hear the claims of Christ. They don't even want to hear what the Bible has to say. Why? Because they don't want to know something, you see, is wrong and something else is right. Because, you see, if they find out that the thing that they're doing is wrong, they don't want to change. Jesus said it this way in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Why don't people want to read their Bible? Why do they want to rip the Ten Commandments off the monuments and the places in Washington, D.C.? Why do they want to take them out of the school? Because they don't want somebody telling them what's right and what's wrong. We live in a society where it's taught at the universities that there are no absolutes. Well, except for money. It's funny how we're so situation ethic driven in our society. When it comes to money, there's right and wrong, and there's absolute. 2 + 2 = 4. That's absolute. It doesn't equal 5. It doesn't equal 1. It equals 4, right? Is there any other option there? Well, you can make it up, but if it comes to you getting change, you don't want people making it up, do you? You want the right change. You see, they're absolutes. But you see, when it comes to things morally, we need to kind of change. Cast off what the Ten Commandments says by way of moral laws to right and wrong. That's why we have evolution. It's not because it makes any sense, because it doesn't. We know that. It doesn't make any sense, evolution. The idea that there was an explosion here in a pile of junk that had glass and carpet remnants and dark stained wood suddenly exploded. There was this giant explosion right here on the property. I don't care how many millions of years ago it might have been. This still wouldn't be here like this, right? It's never happened. Evolution doesn't make any sense. It's an attempt for man to deny the truth. What's that truth? That someday there's a God who created you with plan and purpose, who put this world in this solar system at just the right distance from the sun, and the planets all in the right orbit, and the earth in the right orbit, with the moon at just the right distance from the earth, with just the right mixture of nitrogen and oxygen to sustain life, with just the right amount of water versus land ratio on planet Earth. And then that's just part of it. Then he created you, which the complexity of the onboard computer and its ability to heal itself. And when the hard drive gets hit, amazing. Listen, there's a design that begs a designer. There is a creator, God, with plan and purpose. And see, they want to say that we are the ultimate, that there is no one besides us, and we make the rules and we set the rules and we will not have to give answer because there is no God. There is no plan. We're just the result of an explosion. How stupid is that? You can cloud it with PhDs and all scientific jargon and try and make us feel like, oh, you're way smarter than us. Oh, who are we? But just show me where it's happened. Any time on planet Earth, there's been an explosion and organization resulted. You see, people don't want the Ten Commandments around because it says one day you're going to give an account for the way you lived your life. It calls certain things sin, absolute right, and absolute wrong. Well, I'm going to do that and nobody's going to do anything. Oh, well, you can say that and it can happen in this life, but I'll tell you what, you're going to give an account one day. Oh, that makes it true, doesn't it? Just because you say, uh-uh. It's like, when a child comes home from elementary school and doesn't want to do his homework and he's got a test the next day and you say, you know what, you need to do your homework, son. You need to read that page. You need to practice your spelling words. You need to do that. Oh, I don't want to do that right now. I want to play. And if you don't do that, man, you're going to get an F. Uh-uh. And so he doesn't do it. So he goes, hey. Nothing happened until the next day at the test time. The paper's handed back and it says F. Now you don't want to do that to him. Well, because that'll destroy their self-esteem. To get an F. Well, you know what, man? I had plenty of them. Somehow God got me through, man. Listen, facts are facts. Reaping and sowing, I mean, you sow one thing, you don't do that homework, and you reap an F. It's not anybody's fault but your own, man. You reaped an F. You see, you didn't take the time, so you're going to pay the consequence. That's just the way it works. We want to do whatever we want without consequence. God says, it's never going to work that way. You can say, yeah, you're going to give an account one day. I don't care how many uh-uhs you say. You'll stand before God, the creator of heaven and earth. What are you going to do? It's not a sin question, it's a son question. You see, I didn't sin that much. I know there's some sins I committed, but I'm not as bad as the next guy. But you see, perfection is the standard. Jesus is the standard. Have you behaved like Jesus in every situation of your life? Have you responded like Jesus? Like this guy slapped him across the face or punched him across the face? When somebody punched you last, is that the way you responded? You just said, hey, what are you doing? Or did you punch him back? Even if you didn't punch him back, in your mind, did you go, I'm going to kill him? Because the Bible says if in your mind you hated him, you've committed murder in your heart. Therefore, you're guilty. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We need one who is perfect. We need to trust in the perfect one who died on the cross to pay the price for our sin in our place. It's not a sin question. It's a son. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's what makes the difference of whether you're headed for heaven or hell. Pilate, trying to escape this decision, says, you have a custom, in verse 39, that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Which galled them. And they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Here they are. Release to us not Jesus, who is not guilty of any crime, who we can bring no accusations. Don't release to us Jesus. Release to us Barabbas, who was a noted, and John calls our attention to the fact that he was a robber, that he was a thief. He was really a terrorist in that day. He had committed crimes and he was going to be crucified for the crimes he committed. Crimes deserving death. The charges were solid. But these people, you see, Pilate thought, well, Barabbas, when I say that, they all know he's got a reputation. This guy is a horrible, wretched guy who has done so much by way of, just committing crimes and doing horrible things. Surely they'll say Jesus. But guess what? They don't. They say, release to us Barabbas. We'd rather have a robber than Jesus. How many times has that happened? People, they'd rather have you be into drugs, to be a drunk. They'd rather have you be in some kind of cult than to say you're a Christian. That's the way it was here. So Pilate, in frustration, there in chapter 19 we read, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Then they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Look at this man. He beat him. They put the thorns on his head, mocking him." The soldiers, other gospels tell us, slapping him the whole time. He was beaten and bruised, bleeding profusely, back ripped open, this robe on him. He thought, Pilate, that when he brought them out and they saw the brutality that had been leveled against Jesus, that this crowd, that this mob mentality, that there would be some compassion, some pity. So he brought them out. He says, "Look at the man." And what'd they say? Instead of saying, "Have mercy," and seeing Jesus in that condition, they saw him and they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." No fault. Here's a guy who's completely neutral initially, who hears everything that these men have to bring against him. And guess what he says? No fault. No fault. The Jews answered and said to him, "We have a law." "We have a law. Yeah, why don't you keep any of it?" That's what I'd say if I was Pilate. "We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now Pilate's freaking a bit, because you remember his wife said, listen, she sent him in the middle of this process. She had a dream, maybe early morning hours, just waking up a little later than her hubby. She sends a message by way of a messenger to Pilate, scrawled out, say, "Have nothing to do with this just man." In other words, she's saying, "Pilate, honey, listen, baby, don't do any, this guy is just, he's right on. Don't you allow this to go wrong. Because I had a dream about him." Now, Pilate here is son of God. Romans, a little suspicious, gods, they believed in many gods. Now, he's heard about Jesus speak about the kingdom, but it's not of this world, so he's not threatened, but he's beginning to question. Then his wife, just out of nowhere, randomly sends him this note, "This man is just," and Pilate knew that there was no injustice that this man had committed, and so Pilate now is freaking. I mean, he is just completely freaking. So when he heard this saying that he was the Son of God, he was more afraid. And he went in verse 9, into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. You see, Pilate's just, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" You can hear the frustration, right? "I have the power. Listen, why don't you do something? Say something. Get yourself out of this. Give me a good reason. Because I can do something for you." And then his answer probably deepened the conviction and the fear when Jesus answered and said to Pilate in verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it be given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin." In other words, Caiaphas and these Jewish leaders who brought me here, they know clearly what the Bible says. They have a greater sin. You don't. But I'll tell you what, let me just put you on notice. You have no power but that which is given from God. Be good for our leaders to all know that. Be good for the judges to all know that. Get pretty cocky when you think your power is from somebody other than God, don't you? If it's a gift from God, if it's something that God, by His grace, has given, it makes you have a humility and a reverence because you recognize your own sinful condition. God, help us to have men and women like that. May we be those who lead like that. Pilate again goes out, sought to release him. The Jews cried out to him, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Remember, you're already in trouble with Rome, and you don't want any more trouble politically, Govy, because you're going to be shut down, kicked out. So you better do this. That's what the Jews were saying. If you expect to stay where you're at politically. You're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold the king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What liar. They hated Caesar. They hated Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate had a decision to make. He tried to escape it. He tried to push it off. He asked for the charges. There were none. He sought to escape and to let another man go. He sought in every way to not make this decision, but he was forced into it ultimately. And you, my friend, are as well. When it comes to Jesus and who he is and what he's done, you have to make a decision. There's no middle ground, just like there was no middle ground here in this situation. Pilate had the opportunity, his conscience, his wife, God had given him testimony, warning had been given to do the right thing. But ultimately, when all was said and done, he chose the comfort, cushy position politically to what he knew was right. In his heart, you see. Many still do that today. Listen to the wrong voices, maybe people's opinions of you. Listen to the wrong voices, and thus you make the wrong decision. How different it could have been for Pilate. Some people choose their careers over Jesus. It's not that we as believers are not allowed to have both. But often we pour ourselves in the priority of our time and our energy into our careers and lining our lives with things, you see, and security financially at the cost of family and everything else. Wrong choice. Put Jesus first. Others choose people and pleasing people over Jesus. They want to keep their social position. They want to remain popular. So they avoid standing up for what's right, speaking up for what's right, cowering in fear to the popularity thing, to, I don't want to face rejection. Can I say in closing, better to succeed in God's eyes and fail in the world's. This world is looking for somebody that is speaking the truth and living it out in humility with the grace of God. Showing, loving, reaching out. May God help us to be that community of people. May God embolden us to stand because the world desperately needs the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way," not a truth or one who brings truth, but he says, "I am the truth and I am the life. There are not many paths. There is not any other way but through the finished work of the cross where Jesus hung there in your place and died for you, for your sins to be forgiven, to have the hope of heaven." May we be men and women standing in these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work, as always, of your Holy Spirit to minister, Lord, your word to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray as we have heard these things, you would help us, Lord, by your Spirit to apply these things, that you would give us courage, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would be those who are students of the truth, Lord, coming to the truth and not getting involved in just religiosity and just routines, but, Lord, may there be a reality in our lives of Christ that people see clearly, increasingly, as we live for your glory and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.